Do you know, I actually had to defrost the car window this morning. And they call this the lucky country, hey? I don't know. Well, lucky we could defrost it, yeah. Lucky we got a defroster. Well, it's good to see see folks after a little time away, and a timely time away, because it gave us a bit of time to reflect after a year of being here. Just over a year, and it's been one of the most interesting years in our life, and it's been, I guess, as I was just looking back recently, probably one of the most interesting and challenging 3 years that we've ever been through as a family, where there have been things to deal with. Tragedy, bereavement, loss of closeness to family and friends, loss of culture over that three-year period, some huge conflict going on in the other church that we're part of. Over that time, having to deal with things that were said about us that were very damaging and weren't true. Various things. And I guess for all of us, whether we look back over 3 years or 1 year or whatever, there's heartbreak, there's heartache, there's struggle, there is suffering. I get a real sense today that for some, it's hard to keep going. The stuff that you don't understand. You're not sure what God's will is, what to do, where to go next. And what are wise words for people like us who are going through that stuff? Faced with challenges that can seem daunting, even insurmountable. What are words of real value? What's truth to hang on to that makes a difference? What is God's will in our situation? And I do get the sense that there are folk today who this is particularly pertinent for. There is that real heartache and maybe even a sense of hopelessness or despair. And I know that what God has spoken to us through these verses put into practice. And I want to share these verses with you. And they're very, very simple. And you may even find them offensive to begin with. But we're going to look at them. And they're this. They're from 1 Thessalonians 5. And they are verses 16 to 18. The first two are two of the shortest verses in the Bible. But they are of extreme power. And here they are. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16. Be joyful always. Verse 17. Pray continually. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you. This is God's will for you. In Christ Jesus. Do you want to know what God's will for you is at the moment? It's this. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you may feel a kinship with John McEnroe as I read those verses out. You cannot be serious. Come off it. It sounds more like a denial of reality than an appropriate response. It's just not doable. It's inhuman. It's repressive. It'll never work. How can God expect that of us in such a time? And I want to look at these verses now. They are some of the most misunderstood verses in the New Testament. I want to look at what they really mean. I want to confirm that they really are God's will for us and He knows what He's doing, that they work. We are proving them and have proved them every day. Through all that life brings. Not in a super spiritual, out of touch with reality kind of way, but in a practical, everyday living sort of way. And I hope they will encourage and help and inspire you, and that they will be truth to set you free. So your headings are the verses, effectively. Number one is be joyful always. George Bernard Shaw once wrote these words. This is the true joy in life. that being used for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one, that being thoroughly worn out before you're thrown on the scrap heap, and being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I just love that. George Bernard Shaw, a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. Doesn't that ring a bell? One in people that we see around us, and if we're honest, sometimes how we get ourselves. Why will this church, the world, Australia, Victoria, the Premier, not devote himself to your own personal happiness? It simply isn't fair. So I am going to become a feverish little clod of ailments and grievances. It's halfway there. The focus was removed from self to a greater purpose for George Bernard Shaw, but for the Christian, that greater purpose is tied up in God, in knowing him and loving him and serving him. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, joy is consistently the mark, both of individually of the believer and corporately of the church. And it's a quality, it's not simply an emotion. It goes beyond the outer layer of happiness that depends on circumstances to an inner reality that rises above circumstances and focuses on the very character of God. Joy is grounded on God and comes from him. I want to mention this morning four ways that this is true, four ways that we can know joy despite our circumstances. Point one is the longest, that's the first thing, so you don't worry too much. Secondly, because I know you've missed me, all of the next four points will begin with P, so that you know I'm well and truly back. So joy is based firstly on the person of God. Psalm 28 and verse 7 says this: "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I'm helped by him. My heart leaps for joy and I'll give thanks to him in song." 19 and verse 8 of Psalm says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And as we take time to think about the character of God, his goodness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, truth beyond our feelings and circumstances, as we look at what he says in his word and what that reveals about who he is, then the questions and doubts that come from our struggles and suffering can take on their proper perspective. What we're going through doesn't change the truth about God, about who he is. The enemy would love to take the difficult times and feed us lies and let those lies destroy our peace and joy. But peace and joy are grounded on God himself. We read in Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice, what in? In the Lord, always." And again, people get that verse out of context. They say, "I've got to be rejoicing, so I have to think happy thoughts and be happy." And this is just a glorified form of the power of positive thinking. We rejoice in the Lord. To say I am having a terrible time, whoopee-doo, is strange. And to be honest, it's slightly spooky, darlings. And in part, we do find our joy and comfort through reminding ourselves about the truths of who God is. Part of the joy through sorrow is acknowledging who God is. And often, I find it helpful to do it out loud. You have to be in a place where people aren't, or pretend you're on the mobile. Otherwise, the men in the white coats come and they take you away. But to joyfully to proclaim the truth of who God is. When joy has gone in the circumstances of life, I wonder what lies you've come to believe about God. I wonder what lies you've come to believe about you and God that spoil the joy, and what truths you need to remember, what truths you need to acknowledge. It's based on the person of God. Secondly, it's based on the presence of God. Psalm 16 and verse 11, the psalmist says, "You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." C.S. Lewis says, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." It's in his presence that we find joy, being with God, time consciously seeking and enjoying his company. So often during difficult times, our temptation is to run away from God and shut him out. Are you listening? Those who are running away from God and shutting him out at the moment. That's why I said that, because that's what you're doing right now. Difficult times, we run away from God and shut him out. And then we complain that he isn't there. Doesn't that make us clods of ailments and grievances? Yeah, I think so. If we want to know joy through our sorrows, the company of godly friends will be of some value. The prayers of others will certainly uplift us. But it's in the presence of God that we find joy. It's God who brings comfort. It's God who wraps his arms around us, who longs that we will run to him and not away from him. Only God will do. I wonder if in your struggles you've turned to God or run away from him. I wonder if you're longing for the joy but don't want the presence. Thirdly, it's about the power of God. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, when Nehemiah sends the people away to celebrate a day that's sacred to the Lord, he says, "Don't grieve," because they've been very much aware of their sins. "Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. We read in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Jesus, in the midst of his struggles, was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So, what brings us strength? Joy. Whose joy? The Lord's. How does the joy come? Through the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake, this kind of joy is a supernatural thing. It isn't a natural thing. Without the Holy Spirit's power, when difficult times hit, there won't be much joy around. We won't be any different from people around us. Joy is a God thing. Joy doesn't come if we try to bypass God. And every day, in the middle of struggles or in the middle of whatever is happening, indeed whatever comes along, one of the things that I pray every day, you hear me say that sometimes, I pray this every day, there's this huge list that you think is growing. How does he find time to do all that? Is simply to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with his joy. And do you know what? He does. Well, there's a thing. It's a quiet joy that doesn't depend on circumstances. It's a quiet joy that gives strength to keep going. Sometimes I fail. You only need to ask my family. Do you lack joy? Have you asked for it? In faith and expectation. Do you open yourself to the Holy Spirit to bring it? And fourthly, the promises of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says, "Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Romans 15 verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So much bigger than our struggles and our questions are the promises of God. And it isn't just about the promises of God. It's about believing them. Some time ago, I spent some time talking to a guy, not in this church, and he'd struggled with his identity, with knowing that he was loved by God, with knowing that his significance was based upon that. He struggled for years and years trying to prove himself, trying to base everything on the approval of other people or success. And as I talked to him, every time I mentioned the fact to him that God loved him and he was a child of God, his eyes would fill with tears and he would say, I need to hear that. I need to hear that. But the truth was, he'd heard it 1,000 times. He needed to believe it. He needed to believe it. We hear the promises of God. We hear the truth. But until it impacts us right down in our hearts, then it won't do the work it's designed to do. And you can be someone who has affirmation poured into your life time after time after time. And all that will be is something that will just give you a little kick and a little buzz. It won't last unless you receive it and believe it. Joy and peace come as we trust in him and believe in him. And we're drawn back to those wonderful assurances of salvation and of heaven. We so often live as human beings who have spiritual experiences. And you say, well, isn't that what we are? We're human beings who have spiritual experiences. Well, no, we're not. We are spiritual beings who have a human experience. Some of you are looking at me as if I'm mad. We are spiritual beings, in essence, and we have a human experience. Our human experience lasts 70 years and 10. Our spiritual experience lasts for an eternity. We are primarily spiritual beings, clothed in this frame. Glad to say, gonna get a better one. We don't rejoice that the spirits submit to us, as Jesus said, but we rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We live on earth as if this is all there is. It's just a tiny part. And there are many more promises about life on earth too. We won't be taken beyond what we can bear. I've claimed that a few times. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. As we take hold of the promises of God, we can know peace and joy. Are there any promises you've stopped believing? Are there any promises you stop taking hold of? Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 talks about being sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. It's possible. It works. It's supernatural. And it's based on the person and the presence and the power of the promises of God, which are all tied up in Jesus. And I want to give God glory, because he does bring joy in the middle of sorrow and in all the circumstances of life. And I want to say that we as a family have been able to prove this. Prove God in this. Be joyful always. Secondly, pray continually. What does that mean? Pray continually. Well, you can't, can you? If it's what it seems to be. Because you're asleep. And you can't pray when you're asleep. And you can't pray in the middle of a meeting when you're giving a talk or something like that. And so what do? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to pray for you while you're asleep? So you're not being disobedient? Do you make a recording of yourself, put it on CD or MP3, and then put it on repeat and leave it at home? What do? Now, I know that most people kind of think it mustn't be that, but when you're faced with things like this, verses like this, pray continually, what people do is they go, that's hard, it can't be done, so I won't bother. What's the use of just praying once a week when I'm supposed to pray continually? I fail before I've started, so I might as well give up. This is what happens. This is what happens in people's heads. Pray continually doesn't mean don't ever stop praying for a second ever or you will die. It cannot mean that. It means pray consistently and persistently. That's the sense of it. Pray consistently, pray persistently. Never give up on praying. It speaks of prayer as something that's regularly going on. It speaks of prayer as something you don't give up on. So, how much is enough? How long is enough? What do you do if you miss a day? Do you have to do double time the next day? How does it work? Any of those questions just miss the point. If you're asking those questions about prayer, I want to tell you largely they're irrelevant. The point is prayer should be a natural part of who we are. Prayer is about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is our spiritual lifeblood, or spiritual breath, if you like. So the sense of these words, pray continually, is make prayer a habit. Make prayer a lifestyle. Make prayer natural. What do? When you wake up? What do? When you go to bed? What do? When you get in the car? What do? When you have a few minutes to yourself? Do you automatically turn the radio on? Listen to music? Watch TV? What do? Where does prayer feature? That's what we're talking about. All the time, difficult times more than ever, we need God's presence and power. And for me, I try to wake up with prayer in my heart, to go to sleep with prayer in my heart, and pray when there's a gap. And I don't always manage it, but that's my statement of intent. Now, you may say, I feel a million miles away from that, so I'll give up. No, if you feel a million miles away from that, begin by praying when you're reminded to. There's a start, and don't put it off till later. What do when everything goes wrong? What do when you get upset? What do when you have great news or bad news? What do when you don't know what to do? Do you phone your mom or your dad or your best friend? Do you eat chocolate? Do you text everyone you know? Where does prayer feature? Because that's what we're talking about. That's what Pray Continually is about. And for me, what that looks like is trying to make God the automatic response, the automatic go-to. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But it's my statement of intent. And you may say, well, I'm nowhere near that, so I'll give up. No. Begin by trying to bring God up the list from last or not at all. That's the starting point. I recently read an excerpt from a book entitled Ivan, which tells the story of a Russian Christian as he endures all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. And one day he's praying, and one of the prisoners next to him just mocks him and says, prayers won't help you get out of here any faster. And he said, I'm not praying to get out of prison. I'm praying to do the will of God. And a significant part of prayer is about learning to walk in step with God. A child who learns the way to go from walking with his father, learns how to walk, learns where to walk. A child who's been caught when they fall, who's comforted by walking hand in hand. Prayer changes things. And often the first thing that it changes is us. But without constant prayer, what God wants to bring during difficult times won't happen in the way he wants it to. Whatever our prison is, because some of us feel like we're in prison. We feel like we're trapped. Whatever our prison is, whatever we believe it is, the beginning of freedom is when we pray to do the will of God. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? And for us in difficult times, in our prayers, give us strength and wisdom to do what you want us to do, to be who you want us to be. That's as important as the comfort we ask for. It's real. It works. And we've been able to prove God in these ways over the years. And we want to give him glory because he answers prayer. And finally, it's about thankfulness. It's about giving thanks in all circumstances. How can you give thanks when all this bad stuff happens? Now, I know this is blindingly obvious, but we do get stuck on it sometimes. The Bible doesn't say give thanks for bad circumstances, okay? And I've seen that text abused many times. But basically, people living in kind of a little happy state of denial, living in la-la land, and calling that faith. We do not give thanks for bad circumstances. Oh, Lord, I'm in pain again. It's wonderful. Bring me some more, you know. Silly. Not good. It says give thanks in all circumstances, good as well as bad. Actually, we often forget to be thankful when things go well, as well as refusing to be thankful when things go badly. But the instruction is, as we rejoice in who God is, so we give thanks for what God does. Ideally, thanksgiving should spring from a grateful heart. But actually, it's a command. It's required of believers, regardless of their initial attitude. We should be grateful to God for all things, especially his work of saving us through Jesus, making us holy as the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. But also remember to thank God in anticipation of answering our prayers, letting memories of his past faithfulness fuel faith for what's to come. I read about the terrible time of the German pastor Martin Rinkhart, who during the 30 Years' War, he buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year, an average of 15 a day. And the parish was ravaged by war and death and economic disaster. And in the middle of all of this, he sat down and wrote these words, which the family prayed every day and became a hymn. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has led us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. That was true. It remained truth. It remained truth despite all he'd seen and all he'd been through. He knew that thanksgiving came from love for God, not from outward circumstances. Now, what I'd like to do just before we close is just ask you to close your eyes and be reflective. And I'm going to read you some verses about thankfulness. Just let them do your heart good. And receive them. And then we'll come to our conclusion. Ephesians 5 and verse 20 talks of always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Job, in his distress, said these words, naked I came from a mother's womb, naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. We ask God's help to bring him that sacrifice each day. to choose to praise, to choose to give thanks. In our Christian lives, you can return to, in fact, it would be very good if you returned to looking at me. In our Christian lives, so often the journey from one point to the next is as important, if not more important, than the destination. Because the process of getting somewhere can be as significant as the place we get to. Because God uses what we go through to change who we are. And it's not just the place we get to, but the people we become on our journey. And when we don't know what to do, here are things that we know we should do. Because the Bible says this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always, and now you know what it means. Pray continually, and now you know what it means. Give thanks in all circumstances, and now you know what it means. You probably did already, but if you didn't, now you do. They may not change our circumstances, but they will change us forever. They'll enrich our relationship with God. They'll be a powerful witness to others, and they will bring us riches of heart beyond any poverty of circumstance. I want to say, on behalf of our family, that God is faithful. We've proved him over these last months and years. We want to give him glory and say that this is real and it works. We want to encourage you to do the same. And where you struggle to persevere, to ask for help, and where you've turned your back on God to come home, and where you've stopped believing the truth and believed a lie, to take hold of the truth again. Now, I have a sense we're going to ask people who want to come forward for prayer in a moment as we just sing again. But I felt a constraint from the Lord that we would leave a little bit of time now, because I felt that God wanted to speak now. So I want to say, if as I've been sharing or through the worship, God has given specific words, then you will bring them. As ever, if you're a newcomer here, simply ask that you would go and see Noel, who's just going to raise his hand for you now, and just run that by him. If you're regulars here and we know and love you and trust you, then obviously just come forward. There are two things that I believe are pertinent to bring right now. The first is that Mark T had the sense, and I concur with it, that there are a number of people who are struggling with depression. And God just put his finger on that this morning. And we would love you to respond to him and be specifically prayed for about that. Anything else to add on that, Marty? And also that sense that there are those who have lost confidence in the word of God and in the love of God, and he just wants you to come back to him and to trust him all over again and to love him all over again. We're just going to make space to see if there are any other words now, and then we'll leave time to pray for people.